Now we're turning in our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2. We're going to commence reading at the verse 25. Acts chapter 2. We'll read from verse 25 right through to verse 36. Let's hear the word of God, reading, of course, from the Authorized Version. Acts chapter 2. Verse 25, breaking into Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Let's hear the word of God. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. We know that the Lord will stamp with his own approval and blessing this reading of his own precious and infallible word. Now, my text today is taken from Acts chapter 2 and verses 25 to 28. It says this, for David spaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now my subject today that I've entitled is this, the Christian's growth in gladness and joy. Now, we live in a day when everyone wants to be happy. If I did a survey of all of you this morning in the house of God and those listening online and asked this fundamental question, do you want to be happy in the journey of life? I know that you would answer affirmatively and say yes. We live in a day when everyone wants to be happy and full of joy. Did you know that in the 4th century, Augustine, one of the early church fathers, observed this fact? This is what he said, and I quote, I am not alone in my desire for happiness, nor are they only a few who share it with me. Without exception, we all long for happiness. They may all search for it in different ways, but all try their hardest to reach the same goal. What is that goal? It is inner happiness and fullness of joy. Now, if I was to do a wee study, on human behavior from the 4th century to the 21st century, and even from the beginning of time, you would discover this, that all human behavior can be boiled down to this search for joy and happiness. And yet, sadly, countless millions search in the wrong place, search in the wrong way. We get asked a question this morning, why do people get married? One of the reasons is to find happiness and joy in the company of another individual. Want to find satisfaction and fulfillment. Why do people pursue a certain career, go after a job? It's the same goal, to be happy. Why do people get divorced? For the same reason. They think that there's something better. They're unhappy. They desire to be happy. Why do people change job? For the same reason. Something better on the other side. Oh, I wish I was the boss of the bank. I hate being the cleaner. Or I hate being the janitor. Do you know why people commit adultery and fornication and other kinds or all kinds of sexual immorality? Because they think and feel it will bring them happiness and fulfillment. Why do people steal things? Because they believe that having material possessions will make them truly happy. Why do people set out to become very rich? I want to be a millionaire. I want to be a billionaire. Because they believe and feel that riches will make them happier. Someone has asked, why do murderers kill other human beings? Because ultimately they think, if I was rid of him or rid of her out of my life, I'll be a happier person. Do you know today that even those that have suicidal thoughts hope that death will bring them satisfaction from all their problems and sufferings? Listen to me carefully this morning. One of the great lies of the devil is this, that God doesn't want you to be happy. God's a killjoy. God doesn't want you to be full of joy and gladness. God wants you to be sad. God wants you to be miserable. He wants you to go about with a big face like a Lurgan spade. Now, that's a lie. That's not true. Do you know that the Bible is a book full of a note of gladness and a note of joy? Do you know that the God of the Bible is a holy, joyful God? Do you know that everyone who knows God is the living and the true God? Who discovers that in a right relationship with him, everything in him not only brings you into life, but brings you into a life full of true joy and great gladness and inner satisfaction. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Do you know that he prayed for his church? He prayed for you today. This is what he said, John 17, verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And look at verse 28 of Acts chapter 2. He said, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And who produces that joy in our hearts? It's the Holy Ghost. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love. And what's the second one? Joy. You see, God has promised not only everlasting life, but God has promised eternal and everlasting joy. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and, what's the next bit? Enjoy him forever. So rather than discouraging us from seeking joy and gladness, the Bible exhorts us not only to seek for it, But the Bible exhorts us to be satisfied with this holy joy and gladness. The Bible exhorts us to show it, to manifest it to a pagan world. We could ask the question this morning, who is the true source of all joy and gladness? And the simple answer, young people, is this. You'll find that source in the true and the living God through faith in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Here's Peter. And in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he quotes from one of the Psalms. He's quoting from the Old Testament, Psalm number 16, verses 8 to 11. And he applies it not to himself as an apostle, not to the other Christians who are getting converted, but he applies it ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him. Who's the him? Him is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter is arguing that this psalm, in which the author says God will not allow his body to undergo decay, didn't ultimately apply to David. David's body lay buried in the grave. David's body had decayed over the years. Rather, as a prophet with the eye of faith and with the voice of prophecy, he is writing and speaking about Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the one whom God raised from the dead. It applies to David, but ultimately applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read this psalm, Psalm 16, especially verses 8 to 11, and connect it to our text today, Acts 2, 25 to 28, you will discover three things. You'll discover the source of joy and gladness. You'll discover the secret of joy and gladness. And you'll discover the supply of joy and gladness. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Now, think about the source of the Christian's growth in gladness and joy. You see, the Christian life's not a life of gloom and doom. It's not all about going about with a big, long face. Do you know that it's meant to be and is a life of gladness and delight in the Lord? Does the Bible not say, delight thyself also in the Lord? And this true joy and gladness comes from knowing, believing, and resting in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, if we're to grow in joy and gladness, we've got to go to the source. And the source is in a right relationship with the God of heaven through faith in Christ. And if we are in a right relationship with him and know him as Lord and Redeemer, then we discover that this growth in gladness and joy is rooted in God's presence. Psalm 16:11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And link it up with Acts 2:25. Look at the words, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. And in Psalm 16, verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord always before me. And that's a deliberate, conscious action on the part of the psalmist. That was a deliberate choice. He discovered in the journey of life that the source of true happiness is rooted in God's presence. And I'm going to have the Lord, the living and the true God, before my face. It's also rooted in God's protection. Notice the words here in verse 25. For he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. What does that mean? You see, the right hand is very significant. The right hand signifies protection. You think of a courtroom scene. And here's a client sitting before the judge in the courtroom. And someone who's defending him, someone who's an advocate on his behalf, he sits in his right hand. Why does he sit in the right hand and not the left hand? Well, he's defending them in court. Or you think of a bodyguard. A bodyguard always stands on the right hand of the person, the right side of the person they're protecting. Think about a king. Think about the king's bodyguard, and he stands on the king's right side. Why? Because he can cover them with a shield. But also the right hand is free to fight if an enemy comes to protect them, rooted in God's protection. But also it's rooted in God's plan. You see, if I was to ask this morning, who is the greatest example in the world of joy and gladness? The answer is simple, but the answer is very sublime. It's Jesus Christ. This portion of Scripture is messianic. Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, Acts chapter 2, 25 to 28 and beyond is messianic. And Jesus Christ said this, "Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." And he was thinking about living out his human life in his body before the Lord on earth. Now, one of the things that we know that the Lord Jesus is called as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53. We know that John 11, 25, 35 says, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Remember, he wept at the grave of Lazarus. But did you know the Bible also says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice evermore. Now think about this, right? Jesus is a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. He's despised and rejected of men. He's hated without a cause. We read here Jesus wept. And yet we're told in the Bible, rejoice evermore, or rejoice in the Lord always. And here he is talking about, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And you see, people think that's contradictory. That can't be right. It can't be real. But it's not contradictory. Listen to me carefully. Biblical joy and gladness does not deny sorrow and grief. And if your heart's heavy today and you're full of sorrow and grief, then let me tell you, that sorrowful heart that's grief-stricken can also become a heart that's full of joy and gladness. Did we not read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, or Hebrews 12, verse 2, speaking of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? You see, biblical joy and gladness are the deep undercurrents in that God sustains the believer in times of sorrow and grief with a holy joy and a satisfying gladness whenever a loved one dies. Son, a daughter, a mother, a granny, there's great pain, there's sorrow. Could you imagine this morning thinking of a wake taking place and someone's shouting at you, and you just heard the news that your loved one has died, and they're shouting at you, praise the Lord, they're in the glory now. How do you feel when someone shouts you, like that to you? Well, will you feel like thumping them and telling them to shut up? It's not that what they're saying is wrong or not true, but they're denying you the right of biblical sorrow, because the Bible tells us to weep with those that weep. And biblical joy is not a superficial happiness. It's not you putting on a happy face. It's not you painting over deep sorrows. No, these deep sorrows are the foundations of knowing and resting and believing in God's joy. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose. You think of the life of Jesus Christ on earth from the day of his birth, his incarnation and virgin birth, real, true doctrines, to the day of his death when he cried on the cross, it is finished. And the Bible tells us who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And during that 33 years of ministry, he knew times of great difficulty. He knew sorrow and pain. And if we even link it into Patrick at 16 being taken from his home, captive and sold as a slave, and 6 years worked hard in Slemish with all the horrors that that brought into his heart and mind, all the pain and difficulty. And yet in that mountain he could pray. Yet in that mountain he could praise God. Yet in that mountain he had gladness and joy in his heart. Why? Because he came to personal faith in Christ. He trusted in God. The Lord Jesus talked about there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Was he not talk about the joy of the return of the prodigal son? Does he not encourage his people to rejoice because their names are written in heaven? We've already read to you John 15:11, John 17:13. How that he talks about fullness of joy, my joy for his people. And he prays to that end. Biblical joy doesn't deny the hard times. Doesn't deny there's days of sorrow and tears and pain. Doesn't deny death. Doesn't deny grief. Doesn't deny tragedy. No, it overcomes. Because biblical joy and biblical gladness is not only rooted in God's presence and found at God's right hand because God's our protector, but it's found in God's plan and purpose. And God's plan and purpose is for us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And if his life was full of sorrow and yet full of satisfaction at the same time, if his life was full of grief and yet full of gladness at the same time, then we're to follow in his steps. We're to emulate that example. Very quickly, secondly, I want you to think of the secret of the Christian's growth in joy and gladness. If you think of verse 25 again, it says, "For David spake concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." And I want you to think now of Jesus Christ living out his life on earth. And how did he live from the day of his birth to the day of his death on this earth? Here's how he lived. He lived before the face of his heavenly Father. He cultivated the Father's presence. He lived each moment aware, I'm in the presence of my heavenly Father. And that's how to live. Live each moment aware of God's presence. He never had a second when he lived under himself. Every thought, every word was related to and connected to his heavenly Father. He tells us here, think of the words, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Underline the word always. Except when he cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When the Father turned his face away, hid himself as it were, when his Son was being made a once and for all sacrifice for sin. The key to God's joy and gladness is to cultivate a sense of the Lord's presence every day. And when you face trials and difficulties, you don't have to lose your sense of joy because you're living in God's presence. He is with us. It was the great Jonathan Edwards that says, God is the best portion of the Christian. The psalmist could say, the Lord is my portion. Christian men and Christian women face changes in an ungodly world. And in the midst of the change in the lives of godly men and godly women, that godly man or godly woman can have joy and gladness in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is his portion. Malachi says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You can face temporal loss. You can be deprived of much. Think of the lives of the godly covenanters. Think of Patrick the slave in Slemish, deprived of temporal enjoyments, snatched from his home, and yet he discovered joy in gladness. He discovers joy in God. You see, God is the foundation for all his happiness and joy. You know, it's wonderful to enjoy God's gifts, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to live our life and enjoy all that he has for us by way of provision? But over and above the gifts, think of the giver. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. But not only thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, thanks be unto God for him as the giver, because he's the one who gives the gifts. Augustine used an illustration about a bride-to-be. Her future husband gave her the most gorgeous ring, and she loved the ring. The sad thing is, she loved the ring more than the person who gave her the ring. And she used to go about saying, "The ring's enough. All I need is the ring. I don't want to see my future husband. I don't need to speak to him again. The ring is enough." And you see, many times we do that with God's gifts. God has given us all of these gifts. But not to be focusing just on the gifts and say it's enough. It's to love him as the giver. It's to worship and enjoy him. Oh, if we could see God's hand in all our lives, in all that we have, a foreordaining loving hand, every trial and every tear, shaping us into the image of Christ, the sunrise, the sunset, the sound of the birds, the sight of creation, the gift of food, every blessing coming from him, and we're meant to worship him as the giver. We're meant to adore and love him. Cultivate the Father's presence. I'll tell you something else very quickly. Cultivate the Father's precepts. You know what we should do every day? We should spend time with God and his word. A short time. Let's get up out of bed that wee bit earlier. Let's meet with God before you head out the door. Psalm 1, the godly man, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I learned a little thing years ago. I met God in the morning when the day was at his best. His presence came like sunrise, a glory to my breast. All day long his presence lingered. All day long he sailed with me as we went in perfect calmness over a very troubled sea. George Mueller of Bristol said this: the chief business of every day is first of all to seek to be truly at rest and happy in God. And how can you do that? By meditating on the word of God, taking time to read a verse or a few verses before you head out the door. Memorize those verses. Think about them. Muse on them during the day. Mention that word in prayer and mention that word to others. Here's another thing that we should do. We should cultivate the Father's providence. Do we apply all that happens to us in life's journey, the big events and the small events, to God's providence? See, everything, remember, is from his loving hand. Isn't that what James chapter 1 and verse 17 teaches us? Listen to the word of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All human giving, all heavenly gifts, brings us to the heavenly giver. He is a plan and providence for our lives. Nothing's by chance. Someone has said there's no accidents with God. With him there's only appointments. And sometimes his appointments are hard to understand. They're baffling. They bring us even to the depths almost of despair, where we're at wit's end corner. Sometimes we sing the hymn, "Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love." He doesn't cause us a needless tear. His providential dealings with us are for the outworking of his plan to be conformed to the image of Christ. Cultivate the Father's power. You think of him as creator and maker. Think of all that he's made, the beautiful world in which we live. Every sunny day or every snowy day, every warm day or every wintry day, God has made it. And you think of this world, what it was like before the fall into sin and in a state of misery. You think of what it's going to be in the new heaven and the new earth, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And we fill our mind with that. Cultivate the Father's power. Power to create. Power to recreate and make anew. He said, behold, I make all things new. What about cultivating the Father's purity? Do you know, in our reading here, it really struck me. The Lord Jesus is called Holy One. He says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And one of the outstanding characteristics of the Lord Jesus was this: he was without sin. He's the sinless Savior. He's the spotless Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Bible teaches he did no sin. He knew no sin. In him is no sin. He loved righteousness. He hated iniquity. We could ask the question this morning, and we should. If we're going to cultivate growth and gladness and joy, what's our attitude to sin? It's one thing being in the Father's presence. It's one thing to enjoy the Father's providence and power and enjoy his precepts and provision. But what about the Father's purity? He's a holy God. His Son is called the Holy One. Let's dispel the lie. True happiness, young people, is not found in sin. The devil tells us that sanctification leads to a dull life, and sin leads you to a delightful life. I know there's pleasures in sin, but they're only for a season. But happiness and holiness are bound up together. Joy and gladness comes from being conformed to God's holiness. Righteous and gladness go together. Yes, sin gives pleasure for a moment. But what does sin do? It destroys. Sin wrecks people's lives. Sin brings us to destruction. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, the Bible says. And sin leads to damnation. Because Jesus said, if you die in your sins where I am, there you cannot be. You know, a person living in sin is not a happy person. How do I know that? Remember, David lived in sin for 11 months. He was a backslider. He was a joyless, unhappy individual. After 11 months of being in a backslidden state, he prayed, Psalm 51, verse 12, restore unto me, what? The joy of thy salvation. It wasn't that he had lost his salvation, but he had lost the joy of that salvation. He had lost being in a right relationship with the Lord. Remember what the Bible tells us, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, John 3:19. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. You cannot be happy and live in sin. The only way is to yearn for a life of righteousness, a life of faith, a life where you know your sins are forgiven. And for those who are cold this morning and backslidden, and there's many in Ulster like that, then I call upon them to repent. I call upon them to get right with God. The Lord Jesus made mention here in Acts 2. He says, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. The ways of life are connected to the path of righteousness, the power of righteousness, the purpose and the proof of righteousness is all here. He that believeth has what? Everlasting life. He that believeth not, everlasting death, damnation. In a book, John Piper, The Legacy of Sovereign Grace, said this: the battle to be holy, the battle for sanctification, is a battle fought at the level of what we cherish, what we treasure, what we delight in, what we love. The battle to be holy, the battle for sanctification, is a battle fought at the level of what we cherish, treasure, and delight in. What do you love today? What do you delight in? What do you cherish? Do you light yourself in the Lord? Do you love the Savior? Do you cherish him? Is he first and foremost and central in your life? Are you willing for a life of self-denial? A life of real discipline? A life where you're willing to pluck out the right eye and cut off the right hand if necessary? That's how radically you're prepared to deal with your own sin. See, Patrick the sinner hated his sin of rejection for 16 years. And slowly he come to know the Lord. And one of the things that we read in his confession and in his letter that he left us is that he had a hatred for sin and a love for righteousness. And oh, that the Christian would discover that. Oh, that the church would rediscover that. I finished this morning not only with the source of the Christian's growth and gladness and joy and the secret of it, these five things that I've mentioned and how to cultivate it, but think about the supply of the Christian's growth in gladness and joy. If you read this passage carefully, it's connected with the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ and his burial. And you see, the psalmist is full of hope. Why did he mention this passage? He's full of the hope of God raising our bodies from the dead. He's full of hope that we will eternally dwell with the Lord. Remember in Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All who die in Christ go to be with Christ. Their soul leaves the body and goes into the Lord's immediate presence. Yes, their body is buried. Yes, the body decays in the ground. But God will raise up that body. And then, of course, you see, he connects it to Christ. And the Lord Jesus' body didn't decay in the ground, because 3 days after he was dead, the Lord raised him from the dead. And the same God that raised Christ from the dead will raise all who are found in Christ from the dead. And that's the sure and certain hope that the Christian has. He tells us here, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Even when my flesh is dead and I'm being put into the tomb, I have got hope, the hope of the resurrection. Isn't that tremendous? We read over there in 1 Thessalonians. It says this in 1 Thessalonians and in chapter 4. A tremendous truth to encourage our hearts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to these verses. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, in light of this, comfort one another with these words. And as I finish this morning, I want to say this. See, all our earthly blessings that we enjoy from the hand of our heavenly giver, every one of them, all of these earthly blessings, they should whet our appetite for the eternal blessings that's going to follow. And one of the eternal blessings that will follow all who die in Christ is that their body, like Christ, will be resurrected and will have a new body like unto Christ's heavenly body. And if you think of what we're going to enjoy in heaven, eye have not seen, ear have not heard, the things that God has planned for those who love him. We live with the taste of earthly blessings, whetting our appetite for the eternal blessings that's yet to come. Let me ask this morning as we finish, do you know Christ? Have you discovered that he's the source of true gladness and joy? Have you discovered the secret, the things that you need to deliberately, by way of action, cultivate in your life? God's presence and God's protection and provision and precept and God's purity and power. And have you got this supply flowing to you? Because you, like Christ, you're resting in hope. That no matter what happens to the body, one day you'll have a new body and you'll be with Christ, which is far better. Are you prepared for heaven? Are you prepared for home?